It may surprise you to know that down through the years, critics of the Bible have claimed that because there are two accounts in the Bible of Jesus feeding thousands, in Mark chapter 6, Jesus feeding 5,000 men, and here, as we've read this morning, in Mark chapter 8, Jesus feeding 4,000 men. Now, that's men and women and children on top of that number. There are some who are very poor readers of the Bible and who haven't yet discovered, apparently, that Jesus fed multitudes on two separate occasions. So though there are many similarities between Mark chapter 6, where Jesus feeds 5,000 men, and Mark chapter 8, where Jesus feeds 4,000 men, there are differences in detail. And the differences are so obvious that it is only bias and blindness of unbelief that could suggest that the disciples or Mark somehow got muddled up about the same incident. These accounts are not fake news. You may be shocked to hear that anyone would think that the Bible authors have got the accounts of these miracles muddled up. But I have to inform you that there are even so-called church ministers who have earned their degrees in Bible studies by proposing that baseless and groundless theory. I don't know what you would do in Uganda if somebody suggested that in their essay, Natasha. I think I know what would happen here in London Seminary. There are many differences in time, in place, in the numbers fed, in the numbers of loaves and fishes used, the number of baskets used to collect the leftovers. The Bible is very clear, actually. The Lord Jesus performed two miracles. There was a miracle of feeding 5,000 men. All the Gospels record it. Mark chapter 6, Matthew chapter 14, Luke chapter 9, John chapter 6. And then there's another miracle, the one we've read this morning, the feeding of the 4,000 men. And that's recorded in Mark chapter 8 and Matthew chapter 15. So this is not Mark getting muddled up. This is a different miracle. But though we would expect there are some common denominators with a miracle in Mark chapter 6, we realize God must have a certain purpose in setting before us a similar miracle. Not the same miracle, but a similar miracle. And we should expect to see something fresh of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, something that we've not seen previously. But God has a purpose in recording for us this miracle in Mark chapter 8. And the first thing I would draw your attention to is helplessness. Helplessness. Verses 1 to 4. In those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their own houses, they will faint on the way, for some of them have come from afar. Then his disciples answered him, how can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness? So Mark's account here, thousands of people who've come to the Lord Jesus Christ, sat in the sun, listening to his teaching, and they've eaten all their food. And yet they do not leave the Lord Jesus Christ. Though their supplies have disappeared, though the children there must have been hungry. Children never say, usually to me, they're hungry. They always say, I'm starving, starving. But here, the whole crowd, hungry, and yet they continue to stay. And, of course, there would have been many problems with such a big company of people in the wilderness. Washing, getting water to drink, food, all sorts of problems. There were no shops, and yet the people had refused to go home. They found it impossible to leave the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read that the unsatisfied hunger of the crowds awakened the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. After the time with the Lord Jesus Christ, as the people have taken up with hearing his teaching from the lips of the Son of God, the Savior couldn't bring himself to just dismiss the crowd, tell them to go home. 4,000 men, plus women and children, perhaps 10,000, waiting to be fed. And the disciples are there looking at the Lord Jesus Christ. This is impossible. Where in the world can anyone find enough food to provide food for such a huge crowd of people at short notice? How can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness? That's what the disciples asked. Now, it may come into your mind, well, isn't it amazing that the earlier miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 men doesn't seem to have occurred to them? Which makes us think, how much effect had that miracle really had on their faith? But also, perhaps we shouldn't be too hard on the disciples. How many times has God provided for us in the past? And then some problem comes, and we find it difficult, we have trouble trusting him for what we're going through today. So perhaps this is not such an unusual thing as we might think. And as so often in the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to ask, what is God saying to us then? Particularly where this is a similar miracle to what has already occurred. What is God saying in this record of the feeding of the 4,000 men? And we know that the gospel's central concern is to set before us the glory of God's salvation. God's salvation in the person and work of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Mark keeps saying that his great concern is to tell us good news about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And again here, surely this miracle then underlines for us the fact that Jesus is a saviour of infinite power. One of the children at the front even. Jesus' power is seen in this miracle, she said. And that's, of course, right. The Bible says, in Jesus dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So the Lord Jesus here in his infinite power multiplies 7 loaves of bread and a few small fish into a meal sufficient to satisfy thousands. And he does it quietly and calmly, simply by breaking and giving, breaking and giving, breaking and giving. There are 7 large basketfuls of leftovers. And this dawning then on the disciples, this miracle again, of who the Lord Jesus Christ, the Saviour of infinite power, not just a one-shot wonder, up like a rocket, down like a stick. No, they've seen Jesus feed 5,000 men with just a few loaves and fishes. And now again the Lord Jesus takes the provision set before him and he miraculously multiplies the loaves and fish. It's another mighty manifestation of his power. No fuss, no folderol, no excitement. It's telling us that Jesus, it's as easy for him to feed thousands of people as it is to feed one person. He's the Son of God. He's God the Son. And the disciples needed to learn that lesson. They needed that lesson reinforced. Because in about a year's time, the Lord Jesus would be leaving them. And he was going to give them that tremendous responsibility. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And how could they be given such an enormous task? Because this is the Saviour who says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And we see something of it in this miracle. A Saviour of infinite power. In the Old Testament, the Lord asked Abraham, is anything too hard for the Lord? Is it too hard for Jesus to feed thousands of people with just 7 loaves and a few fish? And the question is answered in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's able to take a few loaves of bread and a few fish. He's able to satisfy the hunger of thousands of people. No, it's not too hard for the Lord, because the Lord of glory is revealed in Jesus Christ. A simple prayer of thanks, and he breaks, and he gives, and he breaks, and he gives, and he breaks, and he gives, And he says to us in the gospel this morning, that great power is toward us for our good by this same Savior. The Savior is a Savior of infinite power. Is he your Savior this morning? After that first miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 men, the Lord Jesus spoke about himself as being the bread of life. He said, I've come down from heaven to give my flesh as true bread and shed my blood as true drink. I've come down from heaven to give life to the world. And that life he gives through his sufferings on the cross, his rising from the dead. And so the Lord Jesus now underlines for the disciples. He reinforces this truth, slowly dawning on their spiritual perception. To give life, the Savior had to die. To give eternal life, his body had to be broken. To cleanse from sin, his blood had to be shed. So if you're here this morning and you feel something of the gnawing pains of spiritual hunger, a longing and a thirst for fulfillment and reality and meaning, if you want peace with God, desiring certainty about the world to come beyond death, Mark is saying, listen, there's one place to be satisfied, and that is in Jesus Christ, crucified and risen from the dead. He died to be the life of sinners. He rose from the dead to make sure all his promises as the living Savior. And as surely as that vast crowd that day could have only had their physical hunger satisfied by the physical food miraculously provided by Jesus Christ, so the soul this morning vacated the hunger of a vacated God can only be filled with God revealed in the flesh, Jesus Christ crucified and risen from the dead. So who can meet the helplessness of these people? Jesus Christ the Lord, Mark is saying. Who can meet our helplessness this morning? The same Savior, Jesus Christ the Lord. So helplessness. Secondly, hopefulness. Verses 5 and 6. He asked the disciples, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7. So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks, broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before them, and they set them before the multitude. Verse 7 says, they also had a few small fish, and having blessed them, he said to set them also before them. The resources of the disciples seem to be infinitesimally small. Just 7 small loaves, like we would call them bread cakes, probably. And a few small fish. And the whole lot put together would be supper for a couple of people walking home to the village. You were saying, there, this young man, 7 sandwiches. You could eat them all. Yeah. So it'd be the equivalent of saying to a crowd in Wembley Stadium, share a packet of crisps. So the resources of the disciples, so small, but they brought what they had and they placed it in the hands of Jesus. It was all they could do. And the Lord Jesus would do the rest. And Mark says, this Savior is a Savior of tender compassion. Verse 2 has said, Jesus declaring, I have compassion on the multitude. His compassion, his kindness, something stirred in the depths of the heart of Jesus. Stirred because of their physical need here. In Mark chapter 6, verse 34, Jesus was stirred at compassion by the spiritual need of the people. Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So that's the earlier miracle. In this miracle, I have compassion on the multitude, says Jesus, verse 2, because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. So when the Lord Jesus saw the spiritual need of the crowd, he fed the crowd with the truth of God, which alone can meet that spiritual need. Here, the Lord Jesus encounters raw physical need. And so he makes a meal for hungry people. Jesus was God manifest in the flesh, But Jesus knew what physical hunger felt like. Matthew chapter 4, verse 2, when Jesus had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he was hungry. Jesus knew the gnawing pain of real hunger. So here's someone whose humanity was real and true, for whom hunger was a felt experience. And so he identifies in compassion with these people. His heart was drawn towards them in their need. He anticipated that to send these people away in a state of hunger, they might faint, they'd be exhausted on the way home. And how did Jesus know that? John chapter 4, verse 6, there was a time when Jesus was on a long journey. And Jesus, being wearied from his journey, sat by a well. So this compassion of Jesus is born out of affinity of experience. He knows how they feel. And the Bible says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So though Jesus is not now here on earth manifest in the flesh, Jesus has carried with him into heaven that reservoir of human experience that he acquired while here on earth. So though now Jesus is at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, living in the power of an endless life, he can identify with you and with me. You feel weakness or frailty or need. What is Jesus like this morning? It isn't that he was once full of tender compassion, but now he isn't any longer. Mark is saying, no, he is now the Saviour of tender compassion. Listen to the writer to the Hebrews reinforcing that truth when he says, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Let's come to God. Let's cry to God in prayer. Let's seek God, he's saying, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In our need, now, there is a Saviour of tender compassion. Yes, Jesus now is in heaven, beyond the reach of hunger and thirst and weariness. But he vividly remembers those experiences. And how does Jesus meet the need of these thousands of people for whom he feels compassion? He could have dealt with the crowds directly. But Jesus brings the disciples into the whole process. He asks in verse 5, how many loaves do you have? And they say to him, 7. When a similar question was asked with the feeding of the 5,000, the disciples had asked, but what are they among so many? What method does God use to meet human need? What method does God use? You think of the people, their great spiritual needs around us here in respectable Finchley or London or the United Kingdom, whatever part of the world you might think of. People who are lost in their sin and rebelling against God, who don't know God. And you say, Lord, how can we provide spiritual food for all these people in this wilderness? And Jesus asks us, how many loaves do you have? Bring them to me. Bring them to me. Bring them to me. This limited mind, this partial energy, this hard heart, this remaining sin, Jesus says, no, you bring it to me. Bring it to me. Because in his hands, cleansed by his blood, filled with his spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ uses people like you and me to feed needy people, the needy multitudes. That's what he's always done. These unlikely disciples, we might think, were still so dull and unresponsive and spiritually insensitive. The Lord Jesus had fed a crowd of thousands of people before, and yet they seemingly had forgotten it. But what did the Lord Jesus Christ do? He made these disciples by his word and spirit. Through them he would work. And then when he returned to heaven, he would make them people of whom their enemies would say, they are turning the world upside down. Now you might think they were turning the world the right way up. But all through the history of the church, this has been God's method. God using people like you and me. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 to 29. But you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised has God chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Does God only use clever people, wealthy people, influential people? Now, we shouldn't limit God. God can use whatever he means. But as a great heavenly potter, the ordinary method of God's working, says the Bible, is to take the foolish, the weak, the base, the despised, the things which are not. And in his hand, God uses those to feed people who are spiritually hungry. And that must strike a note then in the heart of every child of God. If that's God's method, will you say to God this morning, Lord, here I am. And I sense all the inadequacies. Here I am, but wholly available to you. As for me, I will serve the Lord. There's a song we used to sing. Here I am, wholly available. As for me, I will serve the Lord. It's certainly a prayer that should be in the heart of every believer. Available to God. Here I am. As for me, I will serve the Lord. And the Lord here uses the disciples, uses means that this miracle will be accomplished. So there's helplessness, there's hopelessness. There's helplessness, there's hopefulness, and then there's, thirdly, happiness, verses 7 to 10. They had a few small fish, and having blessed them, he said to set them also before them. They ate and were filled, and they took up 7 large baskets of leftover fragments. Now those who had eaten were about 4,000, John tells us, 4,000 men. And he sent them away, immediately got into the boat with his disciples, and came to the region of Dalmanutha. The thrill, the joy of the disciples making their way through these crowds of people, distributing food miraculously provided by the Lord Jesus Christ. So they saw with their eyes, hungry parents and children, this great crowd, 4,000 men besides women and children, all fed by the miraculous provision of Jesus Christ. He continued to break and give until thousands were eating and were full. Notice that the Lord Jesus here is a saviour of exemplary thankfulness. Yes, the Lord Jesus is the only hope for lost, guilty sinners. But he is also for the pattern for his people to follow. 1 John 2 verse 6, he who says he abides in him, in Christ, ought himself also to walk just as he walked. So here, in a non-religious setting, not in the temple, not in the synagogue, but out in the open air, in the wilderness, a mixed multitude of Jews and Gentiles. And although he himself is God the Son, Jesus acknowledges that his Father is the source of every provision. So notice what it says here. When it says, verse 6, he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks. Verse 7, a few small fish, and having blessed them, he said to set them also before the crowd. There were a group of Scottish believers many years ago called the Scottish Covenanters. And from time to time, the English king at that time, who was opposed to what was happening in Scotland, would send up spies amongst the Covenanters to try and discover where they were meeting and then send soldiers to arrest them. There was an occasion when the Scottish Covenanters discovered a spy amongst them, an English spy, but not because of his accent, not because of the way he dressed. He's not one of us, they said. He's not one of us. For there's no man among us who would receive even a crust of bread without giving thanks to God, no matter what the company was. The spy hadn't thanked God before eating his food. And the Scottish Covenanter said, he's a spy. And you see the lesson, I'm sure. If you or I, if you're treated as a fake Christian, every time you took food without giving thanks. And sometimes we know, in a public setting, lunch at work or in an office, in a restaurant, in a school, there are lots of pressures. Say nothing. The Apostle Paul, Acts 37, verse 35, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he'd broken it, he began to eat. So Jesus had set this pattern. Before eating, he gave thanks to God. The Apostle Paul, he followed the pattern. Exemplary thankfulness. And for you and me, there's a pattern there too, and a challenge for us in these godless days. And you also see here, furthermore, there's no waste. They gather up the baskets of leftovers, and even the number of the baskets was embedded in the memory of the disciples, and Mark records it for us. Because miracles were not performed as a cover for laziness, and miracles were not performed to tempt God. Lord Jesus doesn't say to the disciples, the leftovers, just throw them into the lake. Gather them up. And we shouldn't tempt God either. I'm very nervous when I see signs come to this evening service. It'll be a miracle service. The Son of God didn't operate in that way. But the disciples have this amazing experience of the Lord Jesus using them to satisfy the needs of these thousands of people. And isn't it an amazing thing when you see a sinner making his or her way to God? When you see a man or woman passing from spiritual darkness to light, new life in Jesus Christ. When you see the joy of someone trusting in Jesus Christ for salvation. Something amazing, something wonderful about that. And that the Lord Jesus Christ can use people like you and me in reaching out to people in their need. Because surely here too there is a glorious display of Jesus as the only Saviour of sinners. Let's remember, where did this miracle take place? Now we have to go back a bit to find out, where did this happen? What area, what region are we in? Mark chapter 7, verse 31. He's in the region of Decapolis by the Sea of Galilee. What sort of place was Decapolis? Well, a place where you'd find all sorts of people. Jews and Gentiles, probably mostly Gentiles, actually. And here the Son of God gives bread and fish to hungry people. Hunger is no respecter of persons. Jews and Gentiles get hungry. But when the Son of God is present, they all are fed together from the hands of Jesus Christ. It's a great picture of how Jesus' saving mercy and power and grace now reaches out to all the nations of the world. John 6, verse 51, Jesus says, I'm the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. So in Jesus Christ, there's no racial discrimination. Two loaves if you're a Jew, one loaf if you're a Gentile. No. They ate and they were filled, all of them. And what is anticipated here in picture form is wonderfully fulfilled on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit is poured out on all flesh. And as a result, the gospel begins to spread into all the nations of the world. So that a preacher of the gospel can stand here this morning, say to you, whoever you are, whatever your ethnic, racial, cultural, social, educational background, whoever you are, whatever your sins may be, Jesus Christ is a freely offered Saviour to you. Your Saviour, if you will take him. The bread of life for you, if you will trust in him. And if you go on hungry and live and die in that hunger of soul and you're lost forever, it will not be because no Savior was offered to you. No, the Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel comes to you. He's the Savior who gives his life for the world, all sorts of people everywhere. And Mark is saying to you this morning through the gospel, will you have this Savior? What a dull, miserable, lonely existence it is to live without Jesus Christ. Here's the Savior from sin, the only Savior. Trust in him then. And you find, all find, it's your testimony this morning if you're a Christian. If you're trusting in Jesus Christ, he's the only Savior you ever want. The only Savior you ever desire. The only Savior you ever need. So let's reach out to him in prayer now. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you this morning for this mighty Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who gives himself as the bread of heaven. All who feed on him find their spiritual hunger satisfied. And that life he gives for the life of the world. So that every person here this morning, all who hear the gospel, can know the grace and mercy, the forgiveness and cleansing of this mighty Savior. And we pray, Lord, that as we seek to live for Christ, those who have trusted in him, that you'll help us to see in Jesus Christ here a pattern for us too. And that we might be able to say, Lord, here I am, wholly available. As for me, I will serve the Lord. Grant us this blessing as we come to you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to sing another hymn which is based on this miracle. A hymn we can sing together. Dear Saviour, bounteous. Bounteous means provide bountifully, freely, wonderfully. Bounteous are your hands, your mercies are unknown. We'll stand to sing this together. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the friend of sinners. What joy and comfort we find in trusting in you, And we come to you afresh this morning, praying, Lord Jesus, for your blessing now, that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit may rest and remain with each one of us and all God's people, both this day and even forevermore. Amen.